We read the Word of God this evening from Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Begin to read at verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall, call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a God or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha! I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider our text on the occasion of preparatory in verses 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight on the occasion of preparing ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper next week, the text, I say, stands in contrast to the preceding nearly chapter-long description of the idol worshiper and the God that he worships, in whom he trusts, and to whom he draws near. The folly of the idol worshiper is evident for all to see, if only he has eyes to see and a heart to understand. The folly of the idol worshiper is that he cuts down a tree. With part of that tree, he builds a fire to warm himself. With part of that tree, he roasts some food for himself to eat. And part of that tree, he carves into an idol, lavishing upon that idol all sorts of attention. In order that that idol might fit in his house, he brings in the carpenter who measures carefully the space in the house where that idol is to occupy, and then who carefully marks out that space upon the idol that will be carved. He brings in the carver who fashions that tree into an idol, and he lavishes upon that tree all kinds of gold and silver so that he might beautify that stump that he made into his god. And then having lavished all that attention upon the idol, he situates that idol in his house and he worships the idol. He draws near unto the stump and he falls down unto the stump and he says to the stump, thou art my God, deliver me. But he doesn't consider, does the foolish idol worshiper, he doesn't consider certain facts about the reality of that idol. That idol was formed by a man. That idol was built by the strength of the man and by the cunning of a man. That idol cannot even see. That idol cannot hear. That idol can't even touch. What God, in whom a man will trust, is made by a man? What God is adorned and enhanced by the worship of his worshiper? And yet, the idol worshiper is so foolish that he cannot even consider. Indeed, God takes away the ability for the idol worshiper to even consider. He cannot step back and examine the reality of his life. He can't examine the folly that is his life in the worship of that stump. He cannot examine the peril in which his life is because all of his trust is in a stump. God closes his heart and closes his eyes and closes his understanding. And he is led away in that idolatry by his deceived heart. So terrible is the deception of the idol worshiper that he cannot examine himself. That he has a lie and a vanity and a nothingness at his right hand. Foolish idol worshiper. And yet man is an idol worshiper down to this very day. He does nothing else but make idols. Many idols. Man makes idols just as really as man in that day cut down his tree, formed and fashioned the idol, and lavished his gold and silver upon that idol. Man fashions those not from wood perhaps, but man fashions those with the imagination of his own mind. Man comes up with his theology about God. Man doesn't draw his theology from the sacred scripture. Man does his theology in his own head, and man says, I want a God who loves all men. I want a God who saves all men. And man fashions an idol in his head. Just as really as man fashions an idol from a tree stump. Man does that with the dollar in whom he trusts to buy him bread and to buy him happiness and to buy him health. Man does that with all sorts of things. He fashions idols for himself. And that foolish man who fashions those idols is led away by his deceived heart. And he cannot consider. Not so with Jacob Israel. Remember these things, O Jacob Israel. God calls Jacob Israel to consider, to examine, to remember, to turn. He calls them to consider, even in light of their own idolatry. When God says in the text, "Return unto me," then God is accusing Jacob Israel of idolatry. They had left him. They had forgotten him. They had gone in the way of the foolishness of the wicked world. They too had fashioned in that foolish and inconceivable way God for themselves out of a stump. They fell down and worshiped that God. They drew near to that God and called upon that God to deliver them. And so man too. Man also, as Jacob Israel, is no different today. Because idolatry is, instead of the one true God, to have any other object in which man places his trust. That's idolatry. And idolatry is the chief sin, out of which flows all others. So that when Israel forgets God, Israel invariably falls into idolatry. And here God calls Jacob Israel to remember him as the one true God. So let's consider this text and enter that theme, remembering the one true God. Let's consider the text, first of all, remembering his oneness. Let's notice, secondly, remembering His redemption. And let us notice, finally, remembering to return unto Him. Do not ever fall into the devastating error of thinking that doctrine is not practical. Doctrine is practical, and all practice apart from doctrine, that is the truth, is merely worldly moralism. Besides, doctrine is important because if our doctrine is wrong, our life will be wrong. If you tell me what your doctrine is, that is what you really believe in your heart, not what you or I might confess to make ourselves sound good, but what we really believe in our heart, that knowledge on the basis of which we operate in the world. Tell me what your doctrine is, and I will tell you what your life is. Or to flip that around, if you come to me and you tell me this is what my life is like, then I will tell you what your doctrine is. And the most basic truth concerning our doctrine, the most basic truth that must govern our whole life, and in fact does govern our whole life, it governs our whole life whether we admit it or not, it must govern too our self-examination this week. That most basic of truths is what Isaiah is pointing to here in the text. And that most basic of truths is that God is one. If a man believes that God is one, that man's life will be right. And if a man forgets or denies that God is one, then that man's whole life will be wrong. Because our doctrine, ultimately, is a matter of who God is. Whenever you tell me what your doctrine is, you are ultimately telling me who your God is. And who your God is determines what your life is like. That was true of the Old Testament Israel. True, it was true here as Isaiah makes plain. When God calls Jacob Israel to remember in the text these things, he is pointing back to what he just taught them in the preceding context. First of all, he is pointing them back to the truth that he taught Israel in the preceding context. Specifically in verses 6 and 8, there is only one God. He says that in verse 6, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is not God. And then again in verse 8, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God is teaching Israel there that the fundamental principle of their life is that God is one. And secondly, then, and closely related to that, is the truth that the idol that man makes is not God. That's what he's talking about in verse 17 in particular. And the residue thereof, he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it. He worshipeth it, prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Man denies that fundamental truth about his life that God is one. Whenever man makes an idol, when man makes an idol, man is saying God is not one. God is calling Israel then, as the fundamental principle of Israel's life, to confess, to believe, and to live out of this truth, God is one. Remember, Jacob Israel, God's oneness. That's the most basic truth that Moses taught Israel too. Isaiah's doctrine here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is not a new doctrine. It's the doctrine of Moses. When Moses revealed God to Israel and Moses gave Israel the law of God, then Moses says, this is the summary of the entire law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The truth that God is one is basic to the entire revelation of God. And the truth that God is one is basic to your and my life. If we believe that God is one, our life will be right. If we deny that God is one, our life will be wrong. And there are two basic parts that Isaiah teaches in the text about God's oneness. First of all, he teaches God's numerical oneness. By that we mean simply there is only ever one God. There are not many gods. There are many who are called gods. There are many who man worships as gods, but they are all vanity. They are nothingness, nothing but the figments of the imaginations of men. There is only one God. How simple is our life? Our life is not complicated from that point of view. All you have to do spiritually is to be able to count to one. That's what Adam wouldn't do in the garden. That's what Adam denied when he believed that word of the devil. The devil contradicted this fundamental principle in the garden when the devil says, you too can be God. The devil was making more than one God. He denied the fundamental truth about God. There is only one. Secondly, with regard to the oneness of God, is the much more difficult but important part of His oneness, which we call His simplicity. Isaiah teaches that too in the text by implication. The God who is one is also a simple God. Isaiah teaches that by implication in the text when Isaiah teaches that this one God is the God of sinners. The truth that this one God is the God of sinners can only be understood by understanding His simplicity, because how is it that a God who is holy and righteous, a God who will by no means acquit the guilty, how is it possible that that God then can take sinners into His fellowship and as His servants? For He says that about Jacob, Israel, you are my servants. That can only be understood if you know the oneness of God. For God's oneness includes His simplicity. We could define His simplicity this way. His simplicity is that God is His perfections, and that all of God's perfections are one in Him. That's His simplicity. God is not the composite. God is not the sum total of all of His perfections. So that if you add up holiness and righteousness and grace and mercy and you sum total all those things, what you come at is God. That's not who God is. God is not a composite. God is not a pie chart, with each slice of the pie representing one of God's virtues, and now God is the sum total of all those virtues. No, not at all. He is simple. And that means, first of all, that He is His virtues. God is all grace, and God is all mercy, and God is all justice, and God is all holiness, and God is all sovereignty. And all of those perfections, they are not individual in God, but they are all fundamentally one in God. simple. And therefore, there is no conflict. There is no disharmony in God. The one true God is not a God who loves all men and hates some men. The one true God is not a God who in His love for all men offers to all men salvation in the preaching of the gospel, and who then also in His eternal counsel has determined to save some and to damn others. That is not the one true God. You know why? Because you have a conflict in God. Which is it? Does He love all men or does He love only His elect? That isn't the one true God. That's an idol. That's an idol that man has invented. That's an idol that man has invented because man rejects the revelation of God in Scripture concerning himself. The one true God is not a God that for 80 years gives man all kinds of good things in his love for that man, and then after 80 years sends that man to hell. That isn't the one true God. That isn't the one true God because there's a conflict then in that God. What is He? Does He love a man or does He hate a man? Is He going to save a man or is he going to curse a man? That isn't the one true God. That's an idol. That's an idol that man has invented because man rejects the revelation of God in the sacred Scriptures. No, the one true God is simple. There is only one God, and in that God there is perfect harmony between all His perfections, between His love and His grace and His mercy and His justice. There's one more thing you have to say regarding the truth of His oneness then. Not only is there only one, and not only simple, but that one true God, He is the triune God. That is, His oneness is the utterly unique oneness of the Trinity. There is no other oneness like that. I am one in a certain sense. I am a unity of body and soul, and you are one too in a certain sense, a unity of body and soul. But our oneness is nothing like the oneness of God. The oneness of God is the oneness of the triune God, where there are in that one God three who say, I am God the Father, I am God the Son, I am God the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. Isaiah teaches that too. When Isaiah teaches that the one true God is the God of fellowship, he teaches that the one true God is the God of fellowship when he teaches that this one true God has among men those whom he calls his servants. How can that one true God know about fellowship? Did he learn it from man? Did he learn to be a God of fellowship when he took man unto himself and he said, oh, what a delight to me that I can fellowship now with man. No, as soon as he reveals himself here as the God of fellowship, he reveals himself here as the triune God. The God who knew all about fellowship from the very beginning, all the way back into eternity. As the one true God, he lived as the God of fellowship himself. His oneness is the oneness of the Trinity. And it is that being that is God alone. He is God alone and is willing. He's God alone in His decreeing and His creating. He's God alone in that He upholds and governs all things. He made all things. He gave to all things their being and their shape and their several offices to serve Him. He is the God who is perfect in praise and in power and in glory and in fellowship. He is the God whom to know is life eternal. If you know that God, and you love that God, and you fellowship with that God, you have life. Life and everything is well with you. And that God then may alone be served. He must be served, worshiped, feared, honored, glorified, because He is one. The devil believes that and trembles. He believes that and trembles because then the devil isn't God. The idolater always denies that truth by his idol. He forms his idol, and as soon as he forms his idol, he opposes God and he says, "Thou art not one." Because God is one. God alone is God. And God alone must be worshipped, feared, honored, glorified, praised, and loved by men. Remember these things, Jacob, Israel. And remember, Jacob, Israel, that one true God redeemed you. Remember these things. The one true God is the God of Israel. He is only Israel's God. He is always Israel's God. If a man or a woman or a child belongs to Israel, not merely that he's of Israel, but that he is. He is spiritually, he is by the work of God, Israel. Then that Israel has this God as his God, for he is the God. He is the God alone of Israel. It's true in a certain sense that he is the God of all. He is the God of the devil and his demons. They cannot so much as twitch without his will. They can do nothing against him except what he allows them to. He maintains them in their existence, even in their opposition to him. They may go this far and no farther. He is the God of wicked men too. He's the God of powerful men. He's the God of the president. He's the God of the senator. He's the God of the representative. He's the God of the governor. Just as he said here, he was the God of Cyrus. And as another was forced to say about him, that all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and none can say unto him, "What doest thou?" and "Stay thy hand." He's the God of all men, powerful men. He made them too, he fashioned them, he formed them. He gave to them all things. He tells also all men everywhere, even those who don't know Jacob, Israel are, who've never heard a syllable of the Bible, he tells them, "I am God and I must be served." He makes known unto them by means of the creation his eternal power and his Godhead. Indeed, the idol. The idol is the revelation about man that he has seen the revelation of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't make an idol. Man makes an idol because he looks in creation. He looks even at that tree that he's going to cut down and make an idol of. He looks at that and he sees God. God indeed shows it to him. And he takes that knowledge of God that he sees and he holds it down in unrighteousness. He changes the truth of God that he sees to a lie. Oh, God is. And God is the God of all. And God must be served. And if man doesn't serve God, he says no to God. God makes him miserable. All men know that by nature. And all men deny it too. But he is the God of Jacob Israel in a special sense. He is the God of grace of Jacob Israel like he's the God of no nation. All who are truly Israel have him as their God in this sense. He is Jacob Israel's God according to his eternal election and grace. He points that out to Jacob Israel first by his name. He calls his precious and beloved Jacob Israel. That's the revelation of his election of Jacob. That from all eternity he chose Jacob and appointed Jacob to the covenant and to salvation. And he calls him Israel. That's the revelation of Jacob as God has made Jacob in the world, called Jacob out of darkness and brought him into his marvelous light as he's formed and fashioned Jacob, so that Jacob knows him as his God and Jacob fellowships with him as his God and Jacob fights in the world on behalf of God's covenant. That's his name, Israel. And when he reinforces that whole reality of election and grace when he says, I formed you, how doesn't that contrast between the relationship of the idol worshiper and his idol? The idol worshiper forms his God, but the true God forms Jacob Israel. And the word there is a potter. I'm your potter, Jacob. The potter who has power over one lump to make one vessel unto glory and honor, to make another vessel unto dishonor. To have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, whom I will to harden. And I am your God, Jacob, and you are my servant. There he reveals the gracious reality of Jacob's relationship to him. It is liberty in life to be a servant of the triune God. That's what man denied when he listened to the devil. The devil made that reality that man is the servant of God to be the most oppressive thing in the world. For God made Adam to love and to serve him. And in the way of the love and service of God, Adam had life and liberty. And when man listened to the devil, man came into bondage. The bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan. God now says to his Jacob and his Israel, whom he loves, you're my servant now. Took you out of the bondage of sin. Took you out of the kingdom of darkness. I took you out of the grip, cruel Satan. They brought you into my covenant as the triune God to fellowship with me and to know me and to serve me. I formed thee, Jacob. And I did so because I redeemed thee, Jacob. We particularly commence the marvelous grace of this God is that he chose a Jacob whom he had to redeem. We are his. legally and rightly, because He bought us at a fair price. God paid God what God was owed for our sins. If you seek an answer to how it is that a holy and righteous God can have such wretched sinners as His servants, then you must look at that wonder of grace. You must look to the cross. There at the cross, the mercy and the justice of God kissed each other in Jesus Christ. There at the cross, God had come. The God who had chosen Israel, that God came. He came in the form of man. He came in the form of man, and there in the form of man, God reconciled Jacob Israel to Himself. There in the form of man, God poured out against God all the wrath that our sins deserved. And there He bore all that wrath. He bore it away. There, by the bearing of that wrath, He paid a fair price for His people, to redeem them from that bondage, to make them His servants. There at the cross, God says here, He blotted out our transgressions like a thick cloud, and like a cloud our sins. That was the effect of His redemption. He blotted out like a cloud, a big cloud bank. And a summer storm comes and it blots out the sun. So our sins blotted out our knowing about the favor of God. That's the reality of Jacob Israel. God loved him from all eternity, but Jacob doesn't know that because of his sins. He don't see the bright, shining face of God. He doesn't live in the light of God's countenance. God says, I blotted out all your sins like a cloud. I took away that cloud. Know me, Jacob Israel, not only as the true God, but as your Redeemer, who's favorable toward you, who loves you, who redeemed you. Remember these things. Remember them and return to me. See, Jacob Israel, see if you have not made some other God and denied that God alone is God and that God is one. See if now for a long time you haven't made your business or your happiness or your house or your spouse or your children, or your family. See if you haven't made money, or your health, or your happiness, your God. See, Jacob. Remember that I am one. And return to me. Remembering that I am one. And that I have redeemed you. Remember these things. Remember them because we've forgotten them. If we have an idol in our life, oh, you say to me, I'd never forget God is one. I believe that. Maybe theoretically that's true. Maybe theoretically you'd never say there are three gods or six gods or nine gods or ten, but very practically we do. If there is something in our life, if ourselves or our family or our spouse or our business or our health or our happiness, if there is something in our life in which we trust other than that God, that's an idol, and we deny that God is one. We deny Him just as effectively is if we would carve an image and put it in our house and fall down to it and worship it. That's why we have to remember that God is one. We have to remember that, first of all, so that we examine our lives and see whether the reality of our life is in harmony with the truth that we confess that God is one, that there is only one God in our life. And I'll tell you, if you do that, you'll find an idol. That's who we are by nature. We're idol makers. And so when you remember that God is one, and you see in your life, in my life, that we have idols, then to return to God means to put that idol away out of our life, to destroy that idol, and say the idol is not God, but God is God, because God is one. And to remember that God is one, that means also to go to that God who has redeemed you and to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I denied by this idol in my life that thou art one, that most basic truth. To remember that God is one. When you go to God and you say, I'm sorry that I denied that thou art one, then receive from that God His gracious forgiveness for that sins, for that God who is one, redeemed, that repentant idolater. To remember that God is one, that means to cleave to that God. To be resolved to cleave to that God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love Him with all of our being and all that we do. To worship Him, to call upon Him, to say, deliver me, for Thou art God. Remember these things. Jacob Israel, remember and return unto me, Seth, your God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're sorry for all our idolatry and sin. Blot out, O God, our transgressions and sins in our conscience like a thick cloud, that we might draw near unto Thee, and that we might live before Thy face, and grant us Thy grace, that we might cleave unto Thee, the one true God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.